thank you for that great song, The Joy and the Peace of the Surrendered Life. God is leading us into that relationship with Him of just a full and complete surrender. And by God's grace, we can say, my hope is still alive. Because of faith in Christ, fear can be overcome in my life. And that's a topic that we want to zero in on today. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we've done a little mini-series here on two verses in Hebrews 13. If you'll turn there with me to verses 5 and 6, you'll remember that these Hebrew believers were living around the time of Nero, 68-69 A.D. Nero was beginning to bring persecution throughout the Roman Empire on Christians, on people who would name the name of Christ. And so there were people who were losing their jobs because of their faith. There were people who were losing their property because of their faith. You can read about that in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. Some of these people to whom this book was written, there are similarities to what's going on in our world today. Are you reading in the news how in China they're bringing a crackdown on the Christians? They're tearing down Christian churches. They are seeking to take over control of people's minds and spirits not to worship Jesus Christ. That's going on in many Muslim countries in our world today. There can be a loss of your very life, a loss of your job, a loss of your property if you confess faith in Jesus Christ. So this isn't something that simply happened years ago. This is happening as we speak. Well, to strengthen the heart and the faith and the confidence of these professing believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written, we come to these key words in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We've already seen in the book of Hebrews great doctrine, great teaching that Jesus Christ is fully God in the flesh. He is God the Son, eternal God in a human body. We've learned that He made the one totally sufficient sacrifice which can remove sin. The only sacrifice that can remove sin. And He accomplished that through His death on the cross. We've read of how He not only arose from the grave, but now He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And He is praying for Calvary Baptist Church this morning. He's praying for you by name. If you're a believer in Jesus, He ever lives to make intercession for us. So in spite of what's going on around us in our world, God is at work. He is at work for our good. And we come then to these verses of what a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus is supposed to look like. How are we to live out our faith? Look with me again at verse 5. Let your conversation, your character, be without covetousness, without the love of money. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. What a wonderful text. We've looked at it over the last couple of weeks, and we've seen that this contentment and this confidence in the person and work of Jesus, His presence in my life, His promises to me, it really does change our living. We've seen how it overcomes covetousness. And we looked at Achan, how he succumbed, he gave in to covetousness, and it destroyed him, it destroyed his family. But we looked at Mary of Bethany, how she sat at Jesus' feet. And she found her contentment in her relationship with Jesus. We've also seen how that contentment and confidence in Christ overcomes comparison of God's design. That God has designed each of us uniquely and specially. And how in Zacchaeus' life, being little of stature, perhaps he had something to prove. And he gave himself over to greed and covetousness and misuse of people, trying to prove something in his life. But then he realized that left him empty. And he came to Jesus with a repentant heart, and God changed his life. And Zacchaeus became a man whom God could use to God's glory. And so today we want to focus on a third truth. And that is this, that our contentment and our confidence in Christ can overcome fear and anxiety in our lives. There's a part of our humanness that we tend to worry. we tend to be anxious about things. And so we're going to look at some people, real life people in their day, just like you and me, with the same kinds of feelings and worries and fears. And we're going to see how God worked in their lives, and it'll encourage us how God will work in our lives. You see, it's our hope for the future that sustains us in the present. And fear and anxiety can be overcome by faith and by an assurance that comes through looking to Jesus, looking to Him. Now, let me just share this illustration with you, getting you kind of connecting with me on this. Have you ever personally faced fear and anxiety? Well, sure you have. You're human. There's no person here who hasn't. Now, there's good fear and there's bad fear. It's good to have a fear in the sense of a respect for a downed electrical wire. You ought to have some respect for that, okay? When you're out in a lightning storm, it's not a good idea to be walking down the street carrying a metal pole. You need to have a little bit of respect for that lightning, okay? And you know what? It's a good thing to have a holy, reverential awe that God is just, and He's holy, and He's sovereign, and He's all-powerful. And I need to have a reverential awe and respect of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a right kind of fear. But there's a wrong kind of fear, and that's an anxiousness, an anxiety, an apprehension, a worry. It can be caused by stress in our life. It can be caused by difficult circumstances, by losses. It can, apart from God's grace, lead to depression, where it is we grieve without hope. It can actually adversely affect our health, our sleeping habits, and even hinder normal living. That's not how God wants us to live, but it is something we all have to deal with at different times in our life. I can remember my mother telling me that she talked the older neighbor girl to walk me to school every day when I was just a little guy because I was so fearful about going to school. I remember in grad school being faced with the comprehensives, which where you have all these written tests and you got to know it all, everything you've learned. Boy, there was a anxiety in my heart at that time of facing those comprehensives, and a lot of prayer went on in my life, okay? There are many things that can strike fear into our lives. The fear of suffering, the fear of disease or death or pain, the fear of the unknown, the fear of being stuck forever in a difficult circumstance or a terrible condition, the fear of grief and rejection, loneliness, aging, abandonment, hunger. And the list goes on and on. This world is a fallen world where sin entered in. And there's a lot of enemies that came into this world because of sin. So anxiety and fear are real enemies that we all face from time to time in the course of our life. My father, who was a godly pastor, knew the scriptures, had memorized so many scriptures, and walked with God. Such a wonderful example. In his senior years, he went through a series of multiple losses that were really, really hard on him emotionally. Some tough things he had to just work through in his heart and life. I have family and friends, I'm sure many of you do, who have suffered wave after wave of setbacks, losses, multiple causes of deep grief. And we all will go through this. The psalmist David talks about this in Psalm 42 when he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is my spirit so heavy? Why am I cast down?" Our son John, who is a pastor, as you know, some of you do, he went through a series of disabling stroke-like symptoms. And it caused a fear in his heart that I might be locked into this condition. And out of those difficulties, he wrote a book entitled I Am Strong, Depending on God's Strength, from Paul's words in Corinthians. Now, can you relate to some of these fears? You have your own set of issues that you have to deal with in the present, in the future, perhaps in the past. Someone said, by hindsight, they said, the baseball kept getting larger and larger, and then it hit me. Well, you know, that's how fear can come. Sometimes it can get larger and larger, and then it hits you, and it's got you. It's got you in its grips. Well, God's love letter, the Bible, talks a lot about fear. It talks a lot about anxiety. It talks about these things that we all face. And our text in Hebrews, which we've read together, is encouraging us. Don't live in fear. I will be your helper. I will not forsake you. God is giving us the antidote to fear. And that antidote is faith. It's ongoing faith, not just the faith where I trust Christ to be my Savior for forgiveness of sin, that I might have eternal life, but trusting Christ to deal with the fears and anxieties of daily living. And this is what God wants to teach us. So today, let's focus on this thought that faith overcomes fear because of the love of God. Think with me on this simple truth that faith will overcome fear because of how great and how powerful the love of God really, really is. Now just think with me of some examples. First of all, number one, fear and anxiety are common to mankind. I think we all realize that, but the Bible validates that. Think of the different people who've gone before us, those Christians to whom Hebrews was written, what they were going through, what they were feeling. Go back in your mind in the Old Testament to Elijah, a great prophet of God. Now here's Elijah. He's living in the times when the people who were in political power were wicked, ungodly people. And so it was King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They worshipped idols. They worshipped Baal, which that worship system involved sexual immorality in pagan temples. I mean, it was bleak times. And so it is that king and queen didn't even hesitate to have somebody killed so they could get the guy's property because it was next to their property. That's how wicked the leadership was in those days. Well, Elijah and others who believed in the true Creator God of the Bible, they actually had to go into exile and lived in hiding just to stay away from execution for their faith. Well, the day came when God directed Elijah to step out of the shadows and confront the evil prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And he obeyed God. He stepped out knowing he was putting his life on the line. And so it was, you may remember that reading the account in the Old Testament, how they built sacrifices and the pagan god prophets prayed to their gods for fire to fall on their sacrifice and prove their existence and their power. Elijah cried out to the true and living God, having poured water all over the sacrifices to make it even more difficult. And you remember the account. The fire fell from heaven, devouring even the stones where the sacrifice of Elijah was. The false prophets were shown for who they were. They could have no power. There was no power in those pagan false gods. And it ended up in the death and destruction of those 450 false prophets in a glorious day, revealing the power of the true God, the Creator God, the God of the Bible. Think of it. Having resisted 450 false prophets, Elijah had to be on a mountaintop experience. I mean, he knew it. God did it. It was God's power. And on the mountaintop, sometimes we're then the most vulnerable. Because Elijah got word when Queen Jezebel heard about it. And she sent a message. So let the gods do to me and more if I do not make your life like the life of these prophets of Baal. In other words, you're going to be dead tomorrow. And he saw and he arose, 1 Kings 19, and he went for his life. He fled. The guy stood up to 450 false prophets, and one wicked woman sent him a running. And he ran. He became discouraged. He became defeated. And we read that he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested of God that he might die. Have you ever gotten that low that you just felt like, I would rather die? I would rather die than go through what I'm going through right now. That's where Elijah was. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Well, that's Elijah. He went through fear. He experienced anxiety. Here's another man. Think about the man we all think of often when we think of difficulty, and that's Job in the Old Testament. He was a godly man of faith, one of the most godly men of his day. He was not suffering because of sin in his life. There was a bigger picture of what God was working for God's own glory. The man lost everything. He lost his wealth, his possessions. He lost his family. His children were killed in a natural disaster that was satanically induced. He, in his emotions, felt hopeless, and he was filled with grief. In Job chapter 6, we read these words, "Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." Job was at the same place Elijah was. He just wanted to die. He said, "I don't want to go on." Verse 11, he said, "What is my strength that I should hope? Or what is my end that I should prolong my life?" He felt hopeless. Job 7, he said, "Wearisome nights are appointed to me. I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day." He couldn't get good rest. "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome." On top of all of that, he was covered with boils from head to foot. He lost his physical health. He said, "My days are swifter than a shuttle's beam and spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall see no more good. The eye of him that seeth me shall see me no more." He was at the bottom emotionally, filled with anxiety, filled with fear. Let's go to a New Testament illustration, Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher living in the same time the book of Hebrews was written, when these persecutions were coming in the Roman Empire through Nero. Now, Timothy, as a pastor, was commissioned to preach the word of God, to make disciples, and yet, by nature, he was not a bold, outgoing person. He was quiet and naturally timid. Paul wrote to him to encourage him and to strengthen him. But Timothy was the pressure to not speak up for God's word, to not speak out as a Christian. He was fearful and timid and intimidated by an anti-Christian society just like the Hebrews were living in. So you get the picture, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament, whether it's living today, that fear and anxiety are common to mankind. But there's a second truth I want us to see, and that is this, that God's will and command for believers is to replace fear with faith. That's God's plan. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19:5, there he's sleeping out in the wilderness. He's sleeping under a juniper tree. And the Bible tells us an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He came to a cave, and the word of the Lord came to him. And God said to him, "Go forth and stand before the mount." And then God told him to go and anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. God told him to go and anoint Elisha. And then God reminded him, "I still have 7,000 left in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. And I am God Almighty, and I am still here, and I'm not done with you. I still have a purpose and a plan for your life." Do you get the picture? God met his physical needs, his material needs. He needed rest. He needed food. He needed nourishment. God encouraged him with truth of God's existence and power. God strengthened him, and God still had a plan to work in his life. And he recommissions Elijah, and Elijah goes on to do God's work. The message from God is go forward by faith. Well, the same is true for Job as we study the book of Job. So here's Job at his lowest point. He could not see the bigger picture of all that God was doing. In reality, Job's greatest days were yet ahead of him. God had a plan for his life. And God was giving to Job in this lowest time of his life grace to continue trusting, even though emotionally he was spent. We read in Job 19, when he's going right through the heart of these difficulties, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job believed by faith that God was his Redeemer. Verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job believed in a bodily resurrection after death, whom I shall see for myself. He believed he would see God. This was in the depths of his difficulty. God was giving him faith, truth that he could latch onto and believe. And we read at the end of the book that God brought him through those difficult days. He turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, his accusing, misunderstanding friends. He prayed for him. He forgave them. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God gave him thousands of sheep and cattle and livestock. He gave him sons and daughters yet. 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lived a long life, 140 years. He saw his children to 4 generations. He died in old age and full of days. So though things looked hopeless, God had blessings. God still had blessings in store for Job. Now think with me about Timothy, our New Testament illustration. Timid Timothy. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, writes to him a verse that you and I can claim in our lives. And that is this. He wrote in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That spirit of fear, yes, it's there, but that's not of God. That's not the spirit to listen to. The spirit to listen to is the spirit of God in you, assuring you that God's power is at work. God's love is at work. And God is in control. And so as Timothy began to meditate and believe God's word, it brought him through that difficult time. He refocused his trust in Christ's presence and promises. He stood up and he spoke out for Christ, even in difficult days. It landed him in prison. And in prison, he stayed strong in his faith in Jesus Christ. And God, in his grace, then brought him out of prison and returned him to service. We read in Hebrews 13:23, know that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom he shall come shortly. I will see you. And so it is that God writes the final chapters. Fear and anxiety, they're common to man. But by God's grace, we can replace fear and anxiety with faith. Now let me then pose a question to you. How do we do that exactly? How do we get the faith we need to go through the difficult times? And I want you now to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just for a few moments. And that is this. Think with me. Have you ever seen these TV programs where they're searching for hidden treasures? And they go all over the world looking for gold or silver or whatever, okay? And one that we recently looked at was where they're going down in Guatemala, and they have this LIDAR laser technology where they hook up laser beams on the bottom of planes, and they go over these vast jungles in Guatemala, and the technology allows them to see and map out hidden cities that have been covered for centuries by jungle. And they can see it. They can see where it is. And then they can go and search out these places where, of course, they're always looking for treasure. Of course, another thing in the treasure hunters thing is they have the metal detectors. And they're looking for that silver. They're looking for that gold. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you search your Bible like you're looking for gold? Do you study the scriptures like you're looking for nuggets of truth that will give life to your soul, that will strengthen your faith? Because that's the treasure that really lasts. And that's what Proverbs tells us to do, is to search the scriptures like we would search for hidden treasures. Now, let me just pull out a few nuggets of great life-changing truth. But you can do this every day as you search the scripture. God, give me faith today. Strengthen my faith. Help me today to see what to believe and how I can take Satan's lies and tear them down and put truth in its place in my life. Let me just suggest a few from Romans 8. You can dig out many, many more. One of the nuggets is right here at the beginning of Romans 8, that faith in Christ sets us free from the fear of condemnation, the fear of the moral law of God, which we've all broken, the fear of death. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it is the born-again believer who's been drawn by the Spirit to repent of our sin and to receive Christ as our Savior. Now the blood of Christ paints the picture over all of our sin, paid in full, and there is no condemnation. Condemnation is replaced by forgiveness. This is a great doctrinal truth, the doctrinal truth of justification, spoken of in Romans chapters 1 through 7. And so we can be free from the spirit that I'm condemned, I'm guilty before God. Yes, I'm a sinner, but praise God, I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm trusting Christ. Here's another nugget. Faith in Christ sets us free from powerlessness and loneliness through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 7. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Well, one evidence of being a true born-again Christian is that the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells in your body. He makes his home in us. He dwells in us. We're not perfect, but we're the home of God's Spirit. His presence in us then begins to change us as we know and believe and trust in the Scriptures. Our bodies become his dwelling place. And he puts a hunger in our heart to understand Scripture. He puts a hunger in our heart to be with other Christians. He puts a hunger in our heart to know God. The Spirit of God changes us. My dad was saved in his mid-20s without anybody telling him a thing. He had a number of activities that were sinful activities that were not something the Bible would approve of, and nobody told him a word. And all of a sudden, there were certain things in his old lifestyle. He says, I'm not comfortable with that anymore. What was that? That was the Spirit of God leading him and directing him. Here's another nugget. Faith in Christ sets us free from the fear of death through the assurance of resurrection bodies. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal body, your physical body. Yes, our human bodies grow weak. Eventually they die. That's why we need God's quickening every day to strengthen us mentally and just physically. But eventually we will die. But here's our hope. We're not in despair. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit of God living in us, even we ourselves groan from within, waiting, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Christ's bodily resurrection from the grave guarantees, he's the first fruits of more to come, the bodily resurrection of all believers who trust in him. So the first fruit crops are guaranteeing that at our death, the Bible speaks about how our soul directly goes into God's presence because of our union with Christ by faith, and our future transformation into a perfect, glorified resurrection body is assured. That means that though we grieve, we don't grieve without hope, because our sure confidence is that we don't have to fear death, because we're going to have a glorified body for all eternity. Praise God. That's good news. Hey, here's another nugget. Faith in Christ sets us free from the power of sin through the leading and assurance of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 says, we're debtors, not to the flesh. Now that we're saved, we're no longer to be following the master of our old sinful flesh. We have a new master. We don't have to give in to the passions that pull us down. We're led by the Spirit, according to verse 14. In verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So rightfully so, unbelievers, people who've not trusted Christ, should be afraid of death, because all created beings are going to stand before a holy God and give account. So there should be a fear and anxiety of death, of judgment, of separation from a holy God. But we who believe in Christ do not have that fear. That fear has been replaced by a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to live in anxiety. Through Jesus being our loving Savior, we now have a loving relationship with the Holy Heavenly Father of God, who is the ultimate power of all authorities given to Jesus through the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus, here's another nugget, sets us free from the depression of suffering. Suffering isn't easy. It's difficult. We can become stuck in suffering and depression. But we have the assurance that God works all things together for producing Christ-likeness in us, even through the sufferings, and that there is ultimate glorification of God in our life. Grieving's normal, but grieving without hope is what leads to depression. So we are not those who grieve without hope. Our hope is still alive. Remember in John, where Jesus wept at the graveside? It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be human. God understands that. Jesus came alongside the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were so discouraged. They needed truth to latch onto, to pull them out of their discouragement. Because Christ had died, and they didn't understand the resurrection. And the Bible says he came and he opened up to them the scriptures, and he just taught them out of the Old Testament all the verses and truth that spoke of not only his death and burial, but his resurrection. And he taught them this all had to happen. This is all part of a plan. Things aren't out of control. Now repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, remission of sin, can be preached because Christ has arisen from the grave. And their hearts burned within them, and they realized this is the Christ, the living Savior. And they went from that place encouraged to encourage others. That's what God does for us. He encourages us with Bible truth. Romans 8, verse 18 tells us our present sufferings aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that God is going to reveal in us. He has a plan for each of our lives. Yes, that plan will include some suffering, some difficult times. But we already know the outcome. And you can go through anything when you know what the outcome is. And our outcome is assured. Resurrection bodies. Completeness in Christ. An eternal glory and purpose in God's presence. And even in this life, God working all things together for our good. To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ sets us free from concerns that our needs won't be met. Because we have the promise of God that he will supply our needs. Look with me at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Since God is for us, who effectively can be against us? Any other enemy is up against omniscience. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Think about it. When you and I were sinners, God loved us when we were sinners. And sent Christ to die for us. Now that you're God's child, is there anything he's going to withhold that you need? No. He already proved his love. He proved it before you were a believer. He will continue to prove it now that you are a believer. Faith in Christ sets us free from the fear of condemnation. We know that. We're justified. But also, we're encouraged because of Christ's intercession for us. Look at verse 32. He spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us. No one can lay any charge against us. Verse 33. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, that is risen, that's at the right hand of God. Notice this. Isn't this what we just studied in Hebrews? Who also makes intercession for us. So in the midst of my most difficult time, Jesus is praying for me. And he's praying for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, he is interceding for us. He's pleading those five bleeding wounds. He ever lives to make intercession. No one can condemn me now because Christ's blood cleanses me. And his continual intercession sustains me through daily living. That's why Hebrews says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, whatever our spot in life might be. And we will receive grace. We will receive mercy because Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. Finally, faith in Christ sets us free from the fear of separation from the love of Christ. The devil loves to come and just plant little lies in our mind. Well, what if the day comes when God stops loving you? What if the day comes that you lose your salvation? And Paul, in a just a glorious hymn of praise, speaks of God's love, that nothing can separate the true born-again believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're going to grieve. We're going to have times of separation. My mom and dad went home to heaven before me, and it was a time of grieving, a normal grieving and loss. But one loss we will never suffer is a loss of the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us. That's what Paul says. He gloriously brings the whole hymn together, and he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? For thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. There is no person or experience that can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul endured these things, these losses. He spoke from experience. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a list. Every worry and fret that the devil could ever put on your mind, he's covered it here. My past sins are forgiven. My present and my future is secure in Christ. Fallen angels and demons can't separate me from God. There is no authority that can take away what I have in Jesus. He uses astronomical terms and he says nothing outside of this earth, the highest torque of the stars and the lowest, and nothing on this earth, not things present, not things past, not things future, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that fear can be replaced by faith when we look to Jesus, his person, and his promises. So here it is. We're human. As long as we live, it's common to man. We'll be tempted to be fearful. We'll have times when fear will come knocking on the door. But God's will is that we replace fear with faith. And believing God's truth then sets us free. I've given you some added notes that we'll build on next week of how we implement that into our daily life. But suffice it to say this, my hope is still alive because faith overcomes fear. And the object of my faith is Jesus. I'm going to keep looking to him. By God's grace, we can be believers who are living by faith. Not just saved by faith, but living by faith. And our faith is in the unshakable, unchangeable love of God. He's the object of my faith. The point isn't how big my faith is. The point is how big my God is. And so it is that by God's grace, we can experience, even in difficult times, a wonderful measure of contentment and confidence in Christ's person, his presence with me, his promises for me. Faith overcomes. Faith overcomes fear because of the love of God.